Morning, Lighthouse. My name's Kenji Paulson, and I get the honor to read our scripture today. If you would stand as I read. James 1, 12 through 27. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at it himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Thank you, Kenj. Great job. Some of you had a little bit of practice with this last Sunday, so I know you're going to be great. But if you weren't here last week, we're going to pray a couple prompts, and we're going to pray them out loud. And sometimes I think we just need to hear it. We need to hear that, like, God loves us, and he invites us to pray. So wherever you are with God, near or far, he has you. Would you just look to your neighbor real quick and say, he has you? I go, if you got another neighbor, maybe you could help that one out too, you know, just a little, he has you. That way it's not just this side of the room or that side of the room, but God has you. So great job there. This week's prompts should pop up right now, and so we're ready. Let's go. One, two, three. Lord, we do just ask you to show up. I need that every day. I need that every moment. And I pray this morning would be unique in that. I pray that we would see it. And I pray that your word would just open our hearts and minds to more of who you are, God. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Well, our series posture and background is in thinking about the anchors, backbones, pillars, and foundation in an unsteady world. Can you just say those four parts out loud with me? I know it's a little wordy there. I pondered it for too long, and then I wrote a lot in there. But so anchors, can you say anchors? Remember the second one? Backbones, pillars, and foundation. And last week, we really got into how pivotal and possible it is for us to read and know the living Word of God. It's for you. And getting to know God is not just for some leader out there that you look up to. It's for people. God is for people. And the steady foundation that we looked at for life is actually found in His hand holding ours. There is nothing more steady than God holding your hand. Every section this week really builds into the next, and they kind of flow through each other. And so as we go through James, which, man, I think is just like full of gold. If you were really hearing that just a minute ago, there's so much in there. So we got to dig in, but we are going to kind of fly through it. There's a lot here, but I felt like every piece really mattered. So about a month ago, I came across this reel, and it was just a little video of this Blitz World Championship chess match. And it was between these two grandmasters, and I know you're all super engaged already because all you do is play chess all the time, and you're just hanging on every word about this. But what caught my attention was this guy, Magnus Carlsen. He actually wasn't at his table when the game started. And so the opponent makes a move, and he hits the clock, and he's waiting. And it becomes very uncomfortable for him. And he's sitting there, and the clock is going, and this guy, he's looking over his shoulder, and he's fidgeting, and he's moving around. He's going, "What is going on?" Readjusts his seat a bunch of times, and this is the World Championships. And I found out they're playing for major prize money. I did not realize how popular it was. And finally, 33-year-old Magnus walks in. He sits down. He shakes his opponent's hand. And when you think he is about to make his first move, he begins straightening out his pieces. And he centers them. He gets them just how he likes them on the board. And then he makes his first move, and he hits the clock. And he has less than 5 minutes of his own playtime left for the entire game. His opponent has over triple that time. And so his opponent looks at the board, and he makes his move, and he hits the clock. And then Magnus just real quick just moves, boom. And it is so fast. He's just like, boom, boom, counter so quick. And the guy who started with all this extra time, he's trying so hard. He wants to figure out the right counter move every time. And he goes back and forth, and they go back and forth for a few minutes. And all of a sudden, sure enough, checkmate. Magnus wins. The opponent can't believe it. He's bumming, and he's going, oh. And by now, I'm kind of intrigued, like, who is this guy? And so I started to do some 2024-style research, and I just scrolled. Not that you've ever done that for 45 minutes. But anyways, I did that a little bit. And so as I'm watching these, there's tons of videos on this guy. And then I get to this one, and they blindfold him. So they blindfold this guy and he plays. But get this, on top of that, he decides he's going to play multiple boards with multiple opponents all at the same time while blindfolded in a room bigger than this with it all nationally televised. And I'm just like, what? What is going on? And here's the cool thing. He beats everybody blindfolded, turned the other way in a chair while the whole room's watching. And everybody's making their plays, and he beats them all. And on top of that, it wasn't like he was playing me or you, not to be offensive if you're a chess player, but I'm just saying, he's playing these people that went to Harvard. He's playing these people that work on Wall Street, and he beats a bunch of them. And it's just so wild to me, because as I watch him do this, I just don't fully grasp that. And then I started to do some actual research on him, and I found that currently Magnus Carlsen is 33 years old, and he has been the number one chess player in the world for over a decade. He has record streaks of 125 straight games without losing, all while playing the top-ranked players in the world. And people are calling him the Mozart of chess. He, a lot of people think, is the greatest chess player of all time, which, hello, even in chess, that is a compliment, people. I mean, that is amazing. But what was more fascinating to me as I read, if you look deeper into actually how he wins, especially while blindfolded, it's not just memorizing every move. It's not just the chess game is fun to me. It's actually more about knowing and loving the game so much that he understands how to move, how to have counter moves for every move against him. And he has trained and studied, and he is very gifted in memorization, but he actually just loves this game so much, no matter what the opponent does, even when he can't see, he believes there's a path. Because of this deep, he says, always growing love for chess. Man, friends, I think there is a word for us in that today. And our message is called moves and counter moves. You want to say that with me? Moves and counter moves. And our first point today is it's okay if you're a little late. Before you look at somebody next to you and start having a conversation, I just know my wife's about to amen right now. She's holding it in, and so we might have a little bit different opinions on this topic sometimes. Better late than never is sometimes a conversation that we talk through. But we have a God who is gracious, and he wants all to be saved. And so he gives people extra time. Look at verse 12. It said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." See, I think that we go through the trial poorly, and we don't feel very steadfast, like we talked about earlier in James. We don't feel like we stood that test he just talked about very well. Maybe we don't deserve the crown, and God's promise doesn't feel close at all, and we feel like it's too little, too late. But I'm here to tell you, you are called. Even if you are a little late in the game in some areas, and God is patiently waiting for you to sit down and to see the promise, to see the invitation that he has for you right now. You are not a waste of time or space. You think that trial knocked you out of a game? You think you're just too late? It's okay if you are a little late. Can you just say that one with me too? It's okay if you are a little late, because you aren't too far gone, and you're not too stupid, and you haven't committed too many sins. You know how I know all this? Because whether you realize it or not, you're in the game. The clock is ticking. And guess what? Pretty sure you're all breathing. It's not checkmate. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, and a little late, it's just not too late with God. The opponent is making moves, and to see clearly today, we really want to pay attention to that. We want to pay attention especially to the enemy's first move against us. And so I want to head all the way back to Genesis 3, and I want you to listen to this. And it's our next point, the enemy's first move against us. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Obviously, this is a little bit of a big moment in humanity. We call it the fall. And we talk about the fruit that was eaten a lot, and I hear all these opinions on what type of fruit was it? Was it a fig? Was it an apple? And all this stuff, and the original sin, and the story that's so famous. But today, I think we need to look a little deeper into seeing the enemy's real move here. Because the serpent, he's not just after the action of disobedience that just occurred. Don't get me wrong, he loves that. He's thinking multiple moves ahead, though. So check this out. The action of disobedience in eating the fruit was more like the sin that was full grown that led to death. Like, do you see the comparison here to James? Like, it's that same thing. There's this action that it's growing and it's leading somewhere. And God says, like, hey, this one, don't do this. It's going to lead here. But the first move of the enemy, do you know what it is? Listen to him. Did God actually say any tree in the garden? His first move for you and for me and for Adam and Eve was to plant a seed of doubt, of questioning in your heart, of trying to get you to distrust God and his character. Before the fruit was eaten, do you see the battle that was happening for her? For him? Listen to it again. The woman said, "We may, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit in the midst, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said, 'You will not surely die. For God knows your eyes would be open. You would be like God.'" Before Adam and Eve failed to protect each other and chose to make their move of touching and eating that fruit, the serpent was really trying to get them to not believe God. Man, I do not think anything has changed with that move. When we fall into this sometimes, man, it just seems like to me when I'm on certain paths and the temptation shows up, there's this crafty whisper, "Did God really say?" It's crazy how loud a whisper can be in the right moment of your life and mine. What if you are getting ripped off by God? How can you believe that worship song? How can you believe the word? And it's so interesting that the crafty serpent uses partial truth to really get his hook in deep. There's these little ounces of truth because they did become more like God in a way. It's so crazy. So one voice says, God can't be evil. In verse 13, it says, let no one be tempted. I am being tempted, or let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So that's the one voice that says, God can't be evil. He will never be evil. He will never tempt you towards evil. Now think about the other voice. God is ripping you off. You aren't worthy. You aren't loved. What voice is it when you go down the path of sin? Which voice is loud? If my foundation is off, my flesh is like, yeah, where are you, God? Just being real with you a little bit. My flesh can say, you didn't do blank. What is going on? Do you even care? And being lured in can happen in our mind way before it happens in our actions. That worry we get stuck in. I once heard Craig Rochelle say, actually a year and a half ago, I went to this thing, and he got up on stage and he said, the things we worry about the most are often the places we trust God the least. The thing you worry about most is an indicator of where the enemy is whispering to you that you can't trust God. Maybe he tells you, you got to do it yourself or you got to control. And then look at verse 14, okay? But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. So there is this bit of reality here, which you should read over and pay attention to. There is danger on the path and in the game, but check out God's response. I love this. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." There is always good news, too. When the enemy makes a move towards you, God is faithful. When the enemy speaks something, God is going to speak something better. And here's the cool thing. For me, I like real life examples. And so I was thinking about this verse and thinking about what do we do in this situation. And all of a sudden, this memory popped into my head. And when I was in college, I had this roommate and he was the man. The first time I ever met him, he was eating some chicken strips and he was at this table and I walked up and I was like, he looks at me and he smiles and he has like more teeth or something than the normal person. I don't know. He's got the best smile. He's just a teddy bear guy. He really kind of wants to look like Arnold too. So I don't know. It's kind of an interesting thing, but he smiles at me and he looks up. I never met this guy in my life. And he goes, "Hi, I'm Christian. I'm a sauce boss," as he ate his chicken strips. And I'm not joking, half that plate was sauce on that chicken strip plate, and he just had a big old smile on his face, and I was like, I like this guy. He's gonna be my roommate, you know? And I also like sauce too, so anyways. But we could just talk about anything, and he would make me laugh so hard, and we fell in love with Jesus together. And there was this sweet season of my life with him. And one night, we were up late talking about temptations, and we're struggling with them and different things. And we had some different experiences where God just showed up. And so we're motivated, but we're also immature, and we're young, and we're trying to figure out our path. And we read this verse. And he says something like, "Corey, hey, if that verse is true, what if every time we're tempted, we just try and go do something totally different that is good?" I'm like, okay, that's kind of brilliant, you know? What if that verse is true, we just do something good? And I'm like, I like it, man, yeah. We just look for the way out, right? And he goes, yeah. And I go, okay, like, what's an example of what you're thinking, man? And he sits back, he takes a little deep breath, and he goes, "Oh, I got one. What if every time we feel tempted, what if we just started doing push-ups? Dude, then we could get so ripped instead of sinning." And I'm just like, we're 18, okay? And we're guys, okay? So just so you know. And he's just like, "Yeah. Dude, this is perfect. We'll just do them until we don't feel tempted anymore." And really quickly, we learned that we're going to need a bigger list of things to do. But actually, I want to invite my friend out to have you guys, if depending on how you're feeling right now. No, just kidding. Nobody's doing push-ups right now. I wish he was hanging with us today because he would be so willing to come out here and be like, "Let's do some push-ups, church." But, man, we started doing those push-ups, and we would laugh, and there's this crazy time, and I kid you not, we made these sweet lists that were long, and some of them were really spiritual, like push-ups. But some of them were just so special for me. I don't remember everything we had, but I remember some simple ones. One I remember, it was just go for a walk, like get outside. Feeling a little temptation, feeling a little overwhelmed, feeling this moment, let's go for a walk. One was, and I specifically remember this one, because this one's a little hard, but it was go tell somebody you're feeling tempted that you don't want to tell. Whew. That one was a good one for me. I'm like, all right, oh gosh, here goes my whole, everybody's going to judge me. You have all those thoughts and all that, and you do it. You know what it does? It's freedom. Like, hey, I'm feeling tempted right here. And the person goes, wow, you're so brave to tell me that. And I'm feeling so stupid. And he's like, man, I could really use some prayer right now. And we're on prayer walk. And then all of a sudden we're off doing something else, talking about God. I was like, oh yeah, we were tempted. That's how that started. And so I just want to encourage you. Those moments are from the Lord, and maybe those moments are for you, even though we fail at times, and I definitely did. It's not that the list made it work out every time, but man, that was a blessing to me. We got to keep moving. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And right here, James is showing us something that wasn't on my list back then, but I will tell you, it is near the top right now. And in my life right now, I think it's one of my biggest counter moves, and it's catch a glimpse. Catch a glimpse. James is trying to tell us to catch a glimpse of who God is in this section of Scripture. Listen, let me just reword it. God is good. He has good gifts. He has perfect gifts. And Jesus actually gives like almost the same illustration about his Father in heaven in the gospel and good dads. And then James reiterates that our good, God is for our good, and that our good God makes a way for you to flourish. Like he uses words like farming, like first fruits. I don't know if you see it all the way, but like God has joy seeing you grow. You're going to be this kind of exciting, like it's almost ripe. At my old like farmhouse that I live at, we have a bunch of fruit trees, and a couple weeks ago I had to have a little sit down with Emmett because every day he brings in fruit that is not even close to ready, and he goes, Dad, we got to eat this. Look at these pears. And it's so cute. I love it. He's excited about fruit. And what if God is looking at you going like, man, I'm excited for where you're going. I'm excited for where we're going to be. I'm excited for you to ripen up and mature a little. Yeah, you need this list right now, Corey. You're a little immature. But man, you're getting there. And we're taking steps. And I am helping you grow. And if you and I can get a better glimpse of God, man, see more of who he is. Man, the Bible says things like, our God is a consuming fire. Like, I don't even fully grasp that. But man, like, He lights darkness on fire. It kind of says in the scriptures. It's cool. And then like, he is light in heaven. Do you realize this? Like, we don't need a star anymore in heaven for light. God is it. Would you actually just close your eyes for just a second? It always feels like longer, but just give me like 10 seconds, okay? And I just want you to try and see with spiritual eyes a little glimpse. See a little more of Jesus and who God is. Just imagine there is none like him. Always good. Man, when I imagine this, I just think of like in heaven right now, there is this view, and he can see all things. And he is risen and sitting on a throne, and there is this sea of glass. And this might be crazy to think, but he isn't worried. And man, if you really imagine this part, I love this part. I even think God has a really amazing smile. I bet his laughter makes the room roar. And I need these layers of truth to see God with the eyes of my heart. You can open your eyes if you'd like, but this is all over Scripture, and I just want to show you a couple times. So Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, this is Paul's prayer to the people of God. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. He is praying that the eyes of your heart would be opened. Paul, who was physically blinded for a time, this is kind of a personal prayer for him. Do you see he's using real life here as he speaks? And in his past, Paul had this hard, blind, dead heart as well. You might have a hard heart right now. You might continually struggle through these things and these wrestlings with God and hearing this voice of negativity and trying to battle through it, and it's back and forth and unsteady. And if you could just take this moment when you're feeling unqualified, feeling the enemy lying to you, maybe you are at the beginning to believe, or maybe you are beginning to believe all that and you're kind of drifting. Listen to this. Paul was Saul, okay? And here's how he was described. And I think this gives me some comfort and some hope. Acts 8:3. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul wanted to ravage and drag off and throw people in prison who wanted to be in this room. He never even wanted this moment to ever be possible. He watched and approved while they killed Christians. A young man named Saul watched with approval as they stoned Stephen. And he was not only against God, against the church, hearing the lies of the enemy, he was taking action. He was a man of action. And he wanted you and I to never hear the word. He wanted to destroy, and that same spirit is in the world today. But Saul got a glimpse of the real Jesus. And his eyes were opened, and he never stopped looking for more moments and glimpses with God. Jesus changes his entire trajectory, his entire life, and his eternal life. And Saul is now looking with approval on the church and on these moments, and he's like, come on, man. And I was just thinking about this. Think about this for a second with me. What if the church back in Saul's day, who was getting whooped on by Saul, what if they sat in a room and they were like, man, Paul, he's taking us out. Saul is taking us out. And what if somebody in the room like this, man, takes a deep breath, goes like, man, we got a good God. What if we started praying for Saul? What if our church was like, Lord, help Saul get a glimpse of Jesus? And what if all that really happened in history before Saul gets knocked off his horse because the people of God are getting a glimpse of God and asking others to see it too? And I can prove that this happened a little bit because while Stephen died, what's Stephen praying? Go look it up. It's amazing. While Jesus died, what's Jesus praying? It is powerful. And maybe you are praying for someone right now, and you're going, man, they're Saul right now. Help them, Lord. Help them see. Or maybe you are the person somebody else is praying for. I'm so glad you're here. I believe these glimpses of God, man, they're at the top of the list. We need a glimpse of more of Jesus, because when Jesus shows up, it knocks me off my horse. Sometimes we all need that a little bit. I want to show you a couple more spots. David in Psalm 27, he brings up gazing on the beauty of the Lord, and all he wants is to be in God's house, in God's presence. It's beautiful. Have you read Isaiah 6 ever? I don't know. You can close your eyes for this again if you want, but check this out. I'll be quick. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And they called to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the foundations and thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs, with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am. Send me." This is wild. That's what catching a glimpse of God is for you. This is so crazy to me, this section of scripture. And he literally sees God and goes, "Whoa, I should not be here. My lips are unclean. I am not worthy." And God is shaking foundations and thresholds with his voice. I don't even understand that all the way. I thought it would be really cool if God wanted to do a little earthquake right now in the message. That might have been made a little, real powerful moment right here. Come on, God. Anyway, but even if he does it, like, you can close your eyes and imagine it for a second. Just, man, I think this is what God wants to do for you. I think he wants you to see and feel what he felt in this moment. Can you see with the eyes of your heart that your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for if you are in Jesus and see that Jesus paid it all? God does not tempt you. He cannot even be tempted. Holy, holy, holy. Every good and perfect gift is from him. And that's kind of a sub point, but it's our next point this morning, like every good thing. And I just want you to look at your life for just a second. And what if we took my buddy from college's advice and just believed that? Every good thing. And I think we can go on a lot of paths with this, but I just want to take a simple one. Like, your car today that you drove in to get here, man, that was a gift from God. I don't believe that you just worked so hard. And if you want to take that path, okay, that hard work and your ability to work hard, from God. And some of you might be like, "Well, actually, my car broke down this morning." You don't even know. That's a sore subject, man. What do you think you're doing? Talking from the front stage, tell me that I had to walk here today. And I'm like, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. That messes up my example." Except it doesn't, because those shoes you walked in, good gift. "Well, I don't even like these shoes. These got dirty. I only wear white shoes." Me too. I have a problem because I like white shoes and they always get dirty. Okay, I get that. Those feet in your shoes, good gift. And, you know, we could go pretty far with this. Your body, good gift from God. You didn't earn that. The oxygen we're breathing right now, that's kind of nice. Everybody take a deep breath. Where'd that come from? The plants that made the oxygen in the air, good gift from God. The blood that moves that oxygen through our body, good gift from God. The veins that blood has to travel through, good gift from God. The lungs, the heart that pumps it, good gifts from God. And all those wrongs we struggle with, feeling like, "Well, I wish God would just give me the good gift. I see it in Scripture, but I just don't see any good gifts in my life." I know we need spiritual eyes to see this, but maybe sometimes we can just open our physical eyes, because those are a good gift. I like to see right here. I like to see all your pretty faces. And there is always more in Christ. And if we just went through attributes of God and just looked at more and just saw the good gifts of even who he is, more character, more power, more justice, more grace, more mercy, more creativity, more kindness, more peace, more joy, more hope, more love. Look around, more mountains, more oceans, more stars, more galaxies, more biology, more knowledge, more generosity, more sacrifice, all in Christ. There is so much more in the Lord, but what are we willing to see? James goes on in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Don't nudge your spouse right now. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It actually seems like a really big transition here that James goes from where we just were to way over here. And I just got stuck here, to be honest with you. I was like, maybe that's the end. But I felt like I really needed to get to a couple verses later, doers. And so I'm like, okay, why is this here? And so here I am studying and I'm praying and I'm like, why is this here? James is building, and everything he builds really builds into the next thing. And if you read through James slowly, you'll see it. It's like, okay, the word, who I am, doosh, doosh, doosh. And he just really builds through his book so uniquely. It's like the Proverbs of the New Testament, and he's so intentional. Everything he puts everywhere. And so I'm looking at this going, I mean, this is such a good truth. I probably need to be told this every day. Be quick to hear, Corey. It's like, messed that one up. Dang it. And then it's like, slow to speak, slow to anger. And so you go through all this, and it's really not natural in the flesh to do what we're called to do right here. But James is building, and he has this order, and I think he put this here on purpose. And so as I prayed and looked at it and just, man, I read some theologian. I just wasn't quite sure all the way. And I think then he really goes into like, put away wickedness and with meekness receive the word, which is able to save your soul. And so he goes back to what he said earlier, the read it like you need it thing we talked about. And there's like 5 points in this verse, so I'm digging and trying to figure it out. And then I just felt like I had this like epiphany moment. And I was like, why is this not in the next chapter, God? Like, this is such a big truth. It's so good. You could have moved it. And I think I figured it out. I think it's because not listening, speaking disrespectfully, and getting angry is all done in the middle of community. And for many, James has this motivational side, and it gets us going, yeah, I'm going to go, and I'm going to do, and yeah, me and Jesus, Lone Ranger, man, I don't care what anybody thinks, I'm going. And I love that in James. We need that motivation. It's so good. But James is actually saying right here, hey, all this, you see all this stuff that's going on? Make sure you're a good teammate. Make sure you're a good teammate. That's our key point next, because your people are going to be really important for you to live all this out. Everything we've talked about over the last few weeks, it's not possible without your people. God has put them in your life, and they are pivotal. And it's not that you have to be super tight with every single person in your life or everybody on earth, but you do have to have a circle. You have to have a roommate that tells you to do some push-ups sometimes. You have to have friends who speak some truth to you sometimes after they listened so that you could actually hear. And in my closest circle of friends, they definitely play a bigger role than they understand for me to be who I'm called to be. We all have unique giftings and unique places we're supposed to go. And without them, this morning, praying on the phone, or talking about praying for me on the phone before I get to be up here, I don't know if I feel the same way when I'm up here. it just is so pivotal. And so James puts this in because I think this is the enemy's move that was kind of secret. And so the enemy wants to divide, single out sheep, to steal and conquer and destroy. But we are called to love God and, you know, the second greatest commandment, love God and love people. Love God and love people. Jesus, again, James and Jesus, they were kind of tight. Do you know that? James is his half-brother. Kind of interesting that James is always quoting Jesus. All these things Jesus said before James believed he was God. James had a moment when it was like, poof, oh, shoot, I think Jesus is real. He's my brother. Oh, man. And then he's like retweeting everything Jesus said all through his book. He's like, oh, yeah, listen to this, guys. And he's kind of probably feeling confident. He's like, you know where I got that one? My brother. We are called to navigate and do life together. And the enemy loves to move in division. And we really need to love and move and be a good teammate. And you might be like, well, yeah, I really do believe that love people and love God. Man, that's a really big deal. That's a good thing. Sounds good. Until somebody makes a post on Facebook you don't like. And you're like, quick to speak? Is that what it said? Slow to listen? Man, I gotta push these keys harder so he believes me. I'm gonna show him. Me and those other 300 comments that somebody made, those don't matter. My comment is gonna change this one. I know some of you are called to be a voice in those moments, so I'm not totally saying you can't ever. But if you are not quick to listen, and slow at your process, and pray a little, I would very much advise you to be careful with that. I think we have to pay attention to win them, not just win the argument. That's what being a good teammate does. And I just can be the first to tell you, I get it. I have this desire for truth, and I want to prove it. But it's actually part of my gifting that my friends tell me, like, oh, yeah, this is really good, but you need to calm down over here. And then I get to be up here sometimes because that's where I'm supposed to be today. We all desperately need good teammates that are full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So it's this hearing and doing. The word doing here is a really cool word. It's poietes, poietes. It means a maker, a producer, an author, a doer, performer, one who obeys the law, a poet. When you heard be doers of the word, were any of those words in your list of what you were thinking? Man, like, you are called to be creative by a creative God. And that opens up the doors to get us away from the legalism that can tend to come into this idea, for you to just creatively be and do and live for Jesus in such unique ways. You are called by a creative God. And Charles Stanley said, we are either in the process of resisting God's truth or in the process of being shaped by his truth. God is speaking in a way to make you more like Jesus, and he does it so creatively. Obedience must accompany the understanding, but it's creative, and there is beauty in the midst of it all. Like when you answer the phone, you have to hear it, so you know what's being said, and you gotta listen, and then you can go do something when you're in communication with somebody. And there's this idea here in James that you have to hear it, you have to get these points down so that you can do it. And so as we walk through life, don't put yourself in such a small box. Your calling might look so unique. It might be so cool. And some of you are called to shine a lot of Jesus just at home. That is not supposed to be just at home. Don't put it in a box. That is such a creative, beautiful way for God to move. Some of you are called to be a light in the workplace. Some of you are called to go to the gym and be a light, all for the glory of God. And then he mentions mirror. And I know some of us can be such a critic when we look in the mirror. I think he used that word intentionally as well. Maybe we look at the world kind of through a magnifying glass. Maybe it's that same idea. And this is another area where I believe the serpent twists partial truth to trick us, both about ourselves and the world. Jesus said, a glass of cold water in his name bears a reward. That's creative in a way, but not that creative. It's simple and it's beautiful. Do things creatively to celebrate Jesus, even in small moments. And we got to get to our last point today, but we'll close with this one. And I think this one's really going to take some spiritual eyes and some physical eyes and just let go for a second. But the point is, it's not as bad as it seems, because God is getting loud. The enemy always shouts loud about how bad it is and how bad this thing and that thing, and there's no hope, and he's hypercritical of you and me and us. He tries to keep that fear going, and it's contagious, and it can be hard and discouraging. But even though the enemy's voice gets loud, God's voice is getting louder. Do you hear it? Like, there's this fire from God, and God loves to talk about fire, and so I think he was just tailoring to young boys' hearts, and it's like, fire, I want to play with the fire, and then we have leaf blowers, and we're blowing our leaf blower on the fire and making that thing hot, and God does that a little bit, and I just want to show you a couple real-life examples right now of where God's getting loud. He's putting some fire in. The Olympics might be a little bit of a buzzword right now. I don't know if you've noticed that at all. You might have heard a little bit of chatter about an opening ceremony or something. I don't know. Just a little, oh no, can you believe it? A little bit of struggle and hopeless and what is this world coming to? And I think the enemy wants a lot of voices to be talking about this. But it wasn't just the closing ceremony. I mean, the opening ceremony. It was the closing ceremony. And it was in the middle. And so then we're like, oh no, shoot, it is bad. The enemy, yeah, he's winning. Oh no. And sometimes fear and worry is super loud, even in the Christian world. And I get that. I am a person. I have flesh. But have you been hearing? Have you seen? Because if we lay it down and actually see a little, you can see what God is doing through his people. And I just want to show you. And I have this first picture right here. That's Gabriel Medina, who, by the way, was a party animal not that long ago. For real, he was a little bit of Saul going on. On July 29th, in round 3 of the shortboard surfing competition in the Paris Olympics, Medina hit his second wave, emerging from the tube with both palms open, suggesting to the judges, come on, give me a 10 for that performance. Medina then pivoted left toward the surf, jumped off his board, and raised his hand into the sky, pointing upward. You can clap. That's okay. I like it. That night in a newspaper in Brazil, it said this. It's like he's saying, it's not me you should be looking at, it's God. This moment of glory is not mine, but his. And I don't speak Portuguese, but he translated it for us. And it's Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who strengthened. What? That was at the Olympics? I thought the Olympics were just dark and bad, and oh no. God is getting loud. And I know he hears you when you're struggling. He's going, I know. I hear it too. I see it. And I'm even going to take care of all the justice you need. But some people are late right now. I need to give them a little bit of time. And I've got Gabriel. He's going to show people a glimpse. And if you didn't think that one was good enough, I brought another one. And man, Sydney McLaughlin, I don't know if you watched any of her stuff, her McLaughlin Lavrone, she broke her own world record this year. And like, again, poor thing. She's just so good. I just broke my world record for another gold. And I love it. And just over the years, she has been so faithful. This is actually from the last Olympics. She won the gold again this year. She's a total stud. She uses her total platform to talk about Jesus. But I just want to read to you what she said last Olympics. Let me start off by saying what an honor it is to be able to represent not only my country, but also the kingdom of God. What I have in Christ is far greater than what I have or don't have in life. I pray my journey may be a clear depiction of submission and obedience to God. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't seem possible, he will make a way out of no way. Not for my own gratification, but for his glory. I have never seen God fail in my life, or in anyone's life for that matter. Just because I may not win every race or receive every one of my heart's desires does not mean God has failed. His will is perfect. He has prepared me for a moment such as this, that I may use the gifts he has given me to point all the attention back to him. Thank you. I knew you were going to clap, brother. I saw it. It's like, come on. How good is that? From the world stage. And I don't hear and see this posted quite as much as some of the worry, but I think we can do that. I think we can see the glimpses and see the good and know that God is getting loud. And just so you know, that's not all. I brought more. I want to show you more. I know I got to be done real soon, but check this out. This is Julia Leal, and I'm going to let it loop a couple times for you. She's 16. She is 16 years old at the Olympics. What was she doing? Oh, good question. I'm glad you asked. She was told by somebody that she could not have any religious stuff. She couldn't talk about religious stuff on the mic. And so she decides that I'm going to learn how to say in sign language that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Yes. What? The week she did that, that was played a million times, so they deleted the video. For real, this is true. I mean, the enemy's gotta have a counter move. That video, deleted. And so guess what? The clear one that I should have been able to show you that looked real good up on the big screen and be like, wow, Corey, why didn't you just take a little extra time to get a 1080p version or whatever? They're gone, all of them. I searched for 2 weeks just to try and find that video. Can't find it, but guess what? God's people keep posting that one. It's clear enough for me. And actually, I think it's a little biblical. Sometimes we see through a little bit of a blurry thing. The Bible talks about it so many times, like we don't get to see it fully yet, but it's coming. And by faith, we do get to see. And I just have one last little example in this point. Man, there are a couple ladies who go to church here. And last year, I just started noticing them at the gym. And I would see him like every morning. And I would wave a little quick hello. I have my AirPods in and stuff. And one day, one of them stops me. And I pull out my AirPod and I'm like, hey, what's up? And she's like, hey, I just want you to know I've been praying for you. And I was like, well, thanks. You know, that's sweet. And, you know, it's 6:30 in the morning. That's a good way to start my day. You know, I'm like, somebody's praying for me. And that's so sweet. And they're just there like 4 or 5 days a week. And I see them every morning. And then I'm thinking about them. And then on my off days, sometimes I'll take a late day and I'll go at like 9:30. And I'm walking in, and she had just said that to me like the week before. And I walk in and I see her. I'm like, what are you doing here? You know, she's always at 6:30 in the morning. She's like, oh, we came at 6:30. And it's 9:30. And they're not just getting swole like my roommate, okay? I mean, they're working hard and they're figuring it out. But I was like, what do you do for 3 hours? Like, I'm not that tough. Like, what are you doing here? She's like, oh, well, we like to take extra time to love on people. They schedule 3-hour gym sessions so that they can work out for a minute. And when God has these little moments, they can just love on some people. And God is getting loud at the gym. Because these ladies from our church go and talk with people for 3 hours. I don't even know if they work out sometimes, to be honest with you. I'm pretty sure sometimes they walk for 5 minutes, do a couple rows, and then they just like talk. And you know how I know they're making a difference? Every single person at the gym knows their name. I'm just like, what? You know her? Oh, yeah, I know her. We go way back from last February. They were at the gym when I started. And I'm like, oh, yeah, typical, you know? And so it's like, great. And God creatively uses them at Planet Fitness to be loud. And it's the cutest thing. I love it. The enemy wants to be the loudest voice, to ravage and destroy and debilitate. So lean into the anchors and backbones and pillars and the foundation of it all. Our doing gets to creatively be a part of God getting louder through you and to others. Let it out. Jeremiah has this moment when he's struggling. And I think it's in Jeremiah 20. And he says, in my heart, as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. And he's wrestling through some struggle in his world. He's wrestling through the pain, and he wants to speak truth, and everybody's abandoning him, he feels like. And I think God was like, let it out. Let's be the people who let God be loud. Hear and do. Our team loves to call it made for more. We believe you are incredibly valuable, that your gifting and value is God-given, no matter where you're at in your season. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can say, here I am, send me. God, I pray that you would help us to hear and to see and to go anywhere, to anything, and know that nothing is impossible for you. Even when I feel blindfolded, that you give us the faith to walk through it. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for stories and places like the Olympics, where it looks bad, and you are so good. And so, God, would you have your way in us? And I pray that your word would not just end right here in this room, but that we would take it home, and that we would let you do your work in us and through us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.